You were here, but I didn't know for sure, so it's good to see you as well. And but I bring you greetings from Crescent City. I consider that, do I dare call it a sister church? it just seems like that this church in Crescent City has been that for many years. We've shared many joys and sorrows together and many challenges together, so it's good to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, or if we can project it on the screen, 1 Samuel 4, 18 to 22. 1 Samuel 4, 18 to 22, we will use this passage as a vehicle, if you will, to carry us through in our topic today. First Samuel 4, verses 18 to 22, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery when she heard the news that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." For just a few moments this morning, and our time is slipping by, for just a few moments we'll consider the topic from Ichabod to Emmanuel. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you come into this place with such power that our feeble humanity be overwhelmed and touch us with a divine touch. Let something supernatural take place as worship happens in that moment between broken humanity and perfected divinity. We are colliding with you at this moment, and so, Lord, have your way. Pour into us divine understanding of your word, and when it's all over, may our hearts be changed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, a very, very familiar passage in 1 Samuel chapter 4. You have the story here of the Ark of God, the Ark of God which houses the commandments of God. In it was also a bowl of manna, never to spoil. Aaron's rod was cut off, but still giving forth flowers. In this ark were symbols of the hand direction and the protection and the provision of God. But then over this ark stood two angels carved with gold. One wing pointed toward heaven, and the other wing pointed towards the earth. And there, resting between these two golden angels, was the Shekinah of God, the divine presence of the Lord, resting over the mercy seat, because between the Spirit of God and the law, there is mercy. The ark was housed in the most holy place in the sanctuary, and it came to pass that the people of God, according to this particular narrative, went into battle against the Philistines. The first time they went into battle, overconfident, the Bible declares that they lose the battle. And so now they wrestle with themselves, murmuring and complaining, "Why has God dealt us this blow? Didn't he get the message that we're going to battle? Didn't he know that we're going to conflict?" Let's go and get it from its resting place. And so they have the audacity to march into the home of God, snatch the Ark of God, and walk it back down to the battlefield. Because if we have the box, we have our God. They believe that they have, if they have this trinket representing the presence of God, then surely God has to fight with us. And so they say to themselves, let's go and retrieve it. There is no prayer. There's no supplication. There's no sacrifice. There's no humility. Let's go and get the box. And if we have the box, we'll have victory. And so in arrogance, they snatch the box and march it into the battlefield. And I can imagine that they have this air of a spiritual taunt about them. Come and get us now. You had us before because God wasn't fighting with us, but this time we have the symbol of God. And so if I've got the emblem, I must have God. The Bible declares that this time they fight again, and in the second battle, they're defeated. Only instead of losing just 4,000 men, this time they lose 30,000 men, all because of presumption and not faith. If I have an emblem of God, if I have something that represents relationship, then I have victory in conflict. The Bible says, now the sons of the man of God are slain in battle. The preacher's sons are dead. And the old retired preacher who left the ministry to two irresponsible priests now sits by the gate. And when one man comes and says, your sons have been slain, he says, what happened to God? Because he believes that if the ark is gone, God is gone. What happened to the ark? He said, the ark was taken. Eli is overwhelmed with grief, and an old man in a moment of fit falls back in his chair and breaks his neck. His daughter-in-law, who is pregnant with his grandson, immediately goes into labor. The woman standing by says, be of good courage, you have a son. And now the daughter-in-law of the preacher lays there catatonic. No response to a son. Don't you know you have a baby boy? He's alive and well. And she lays there, motionless. What happened to my husband? Your father-in-law and your husband are dead. What happened to God? The ark has been taken. Call him Ichabod, because the glory of God has gone from us. It is interesting in this particular passage that the result of failure is separation. In Genesis, we see that God is walking side by side with Adam and Eve, and there they are in the garden, face-to-face communion, everything in perfect harmony. But in a time of failure, Eve is now face-to-face with a serpent instead of her husband. You shall not surely die. Just take one bite. The failure of Adam and Eve now causes a separation from God. In that loss, we are hopeless in the war with sin. 1 Samuel chapter 4 implies in this passage that the people of God fail in battle, and their failure leads them to feeling hopeless, as though God has left them. Because if you took away my box, you took away my God. And so now the travail of labor begins. It's hard to give birth to something in separation. It's hard to survive the travail of childbirth in separation, because what is now born of the people of God is something that was born in separation. And everything that we produce leaves us hopeless. What I'm pulling out of this is separation leads to hopelessness. The assumption is that after failure, God leaves. The assumption in this passage is like Eli, like his sons, and like his daughter-in-law, is that when we fail, God leaves us. That's why they told you if you go to the club, your angel stands out by the door and waits for you to finish. That's why they told you in the midnight hour when you go into the wrong house, the wrong person's house, your angel stands in the parking lot until you come back to the car, because the assumption was in failure, God leaves you. That's why they told you when you're shooting up, God's not there. That's why they told you when you drink, God's not with you. That's why they told you when you fall off the wagon, God's not there anymore. That's what they told you, because they assume that when you fail, God leaves. That when you drop the ball, he's no longer in the game with you. Or that when you make your first mistake, he turns his back on you and he's no longer walking with you. The assumption is that when it means failure. When you fail, God is no longer there. 1 Samuel is a familiar passage to us. When you see them battling with the trinket, believing that if I have it, I have God. We see them lose 4,000 the first time, and then in arrogance go and start keeping the Sabbath and then fight again. Some of you missed it. We saw them lose the first time and then in arrogance start obeying the health message, then start fighting again. We saw them lose the first time, but this time in arrogance, they start returning a faithful tithe and then they pick a fight with the enemy. We saw them lose the first time and then take a church office and then they say, come and get me. But when they fought the second time, instead of losing 4,000, you lost 30,000 because you're trying to produce in separation. You're trying to bring forth in separation. I want you to now note that in this particular separation of 1 Samuel 4, it's not because God had left them, but because they never called him. The word of the Lord says that while you are yet speaking, oh, I'm always with you. Behold, I'll be with you until the end, and I'll never leave nor forsake you. I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But the only reason we're separated is not because I left, but because you never called on me. It's because in your time of trouble, you never lifted up your voice. It's because in the midst of battle, you never called. You never called on me. He said the reason for the separation is not because I walked away from the battlefield, but because you never invited me to battle. So rather than call in my presence, you picked up a box. Rather than be subject to me, you picked up another ministry. Rather than looking for known sin in your life and surrendering all to me, no, instead of surrendering, you started returning your tithe. And thought that since you started returning your tithe, I had to show up. And your money was in a plate, but your heart was far from me. He says that now that you're trying to give birth to something, everything that you touch, everything you produce, everything that comes out of you ends up in failure. Not because I left, but because you never called me. It's no wonder you planned something. You planned a ministry and it failed and you cried out, Ichabod, the glory has departed. It's no wonder that in your marriage, when you married someone without prayer, you started crying out, Ichabod, the glory has departed. It's no wonder when you got that job and you started to make money but didn't realize that money wasn't worth your happiness, you cried out behind your desk, Ichabod. The glory has departed, not because he left you, but because you never invited him in. And so the assumption in the passage is that in and after failure, God leaves. There's a hiccup, however, in that assumption. Because the separation anxiety begins in 1 Samuel chapter 4, but then somewhere a few books later, Job loses everything he has. He says, naked I came in, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Job says to God, why are you allowing me to go through this pain? And God says to Job, where were you when I formed the mountains? Where were you when I put the stars in the heavens? Just be faithful. I'm still here. And it seems that just a little while after that David pulled out a sling, picked up a few smooth stones, and then he swung it round and round and round, and he hit Goliath in the head. There was something in that battle where David brought God, and God was with him, and God was there. Then Daniel said that when his friends were walking in a fiery furnace, they were walking back and forth in the furnace, and the king said, we threw in three of them, but I see four walking in that furnace. Because in your hottest moment, God is still walking. And he walks with you, and he talks with you. And then Daniel said, I kept on praying, and I kept on reading, and kept on studying, and they threw me in the lion's den. And all night long, I kept singing the songs of Zion, and the lions kept me warm all night. Because God was there. And then when Esther was called upon to be a woman of God, God was there. There is a hiccup after 1 Samuel chapter 4 because it seems that at every turn when the people of God called on him, he was there. That means that the assumption is wrong. It was contrary to the reality. In fact, he says, don't call it a comeback. I've been here for years. It says that in your time of need, I'm still with you. Don't act like I went anywhere. I've been here all the time. And so let's look at this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he wanted to bring Mary to the church board to be disfellowshipped. Is that what it says? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, in the first chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in our failure, we assume he left. Because now in our travail, everything we try to produce failed. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the daughter-in-law is pregnant, she gave birth to Ichabod, meaning God left me. But he says, I didn't leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've been walking with you every step of the way. I'll never walk away from you. I just walked with you. Then he says, just to be on the safe side so you never get confused and you never have to wonder, he says, when I give you my only begotten son, I'm going to name him Emmanuel. So that you never get confused, he says, I will give you Emmanuel, which means God is always with you. And so what it means is this, don't call it a comeback. What it means is that in my failure, he shows up. Because Matthew chapter 1 tells us that his name will be called Jesus. Verse 21, what's the reason? For he will save his people from their sins. And so in sin and failure, I assume he left me. But now he says, I never left nor left you or forsaken you. I'll be with you till the end. In fact, I'm coming to save you from your sins. And I'll name myself Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so in my failure, I thought that he left. But then he reminds me I've been there all the time. There are too many narratives in Scripture to count, but there he is in the belly of the ship, sleeping. And a storm is rocking the boat. Some of us say, don't rock the boat, but the boat is rocking. And the disciples cried out, don't you care that we're going to die in this storm? Assuming that since he was in the bottom of the ship, he wasn't with you. And he said, as long as I'm in this ship, we're getting to the other side. And just for those of you that don't have faith, peace, be still. And so in your greatest failure, God never left you. In your greatest failure, he sent his son, and his name was Jesus, to save you from your sins. Emmanuel, God with us. And so every time you fail, he said, go from Ichabod to Emmanuel. I haven't left you. I am still with you. The reason that you shot up but you didn't overdose is because you thought it was Ichabod, but it is really Emmanuel. The reason that you made the mistakes, but you still have life and health and strength, is because it wasn't Ichabod. It was Emmanuel all the time. The reason that you made and caused your own problems, and now you have to live with the results, but you still have a voice to call on him and still have life to praise him, is that because it was not Ichabod, but it was Emmanuel all the time. I've never left you. I've never left you. I've been here all the time. The assumption is that in the past when we failed, God left us. That in the past when church business didn't flow properly with the will of God, that God had left the church. Ichabod, the glory of the church has departed. But the reason that you're still here is because when you assumed he left and the lights grew dim, he was still waiting on you to call on him. He said, I'm still walking with you. It's not Ichabod, but Emmanuel. I'm still in the house. I'm still in this place. And I just came by for a few moments this morning to remind you that God, that he's still God with us. From God has left us to God is with us. Never assume that your mistakes have caused God to leave you. What often happens is our mistakes take our eyes away from him. But the song says that if you just turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look in his wonderful face, then the things of this earth, every failure, every mistake, every problem will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Peter started out all right, but in failure, he took his eyes away from Jesus. And when he took his focus off of Christ, he started sinking. He said, Lord, save me. But what is so noteworthy is that it takes less than a second for a person to fall in the water. And it took less than a second for him to pull him out. The reason that's so profound to me is because it sheds light in dark places. That when he took his eyes away from Christ, Christ kept his eyes on Peter. So while your patting yourself in the back while sinking deep in sin. You might have stopped moving toward him, but he never stopped moving toward you. So then when you called and said, "Lord, save me," he was right there all the time to pull you out of your sin. That God doesn't leave in failure, but rather pursues those who fail. Matthew chapter 1 declares the reason that Christ came was not to save saved people. He came because you were sinking, and when you took your eyes off of him in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and declared Ichabod, he kept walking through 2 Samuel, kept on walking through Job, kept on walking toward you in Psalms. He kept walking towards you through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. When Solomon failed, he kept walking through Song of Solomon. When Jeremiah got depressed, he kept on walking through Jeremiah. Kept on walking through Isaiah. Kept on walking through Amos and Obadiah. And kept on walking through Malachi. And when he stood next to you in Matthew and said, "I am Emmanuel, God with us. I have never left. I just kept walking through your addiction just to pull you out. Kept on walking through your divorce just to pull you out. Kept walking during your failed relationships just to pull you out. You were walking away from me, but I was still trailing after you just to pull you out of that illicit sexual relationship, just to pull you out of losing your children, just to pull you out from being judgmental in church, just to pull you out." He said, "It's not Ichabod, it's Emmanuel. God is still with us. He is still there. It's a joy to know that in my failures, he doesn't leave me. He carries me." Have you read that poem, Footprints? The writer declared, "In my difficult moments, I only saw one set of prints. When I was weeping bitter tears, I only saw one set of prints. When I was left alone and in travail and I was trying to give birth to something, trying to produce something, I only saw one set." The writer says that Christ declared to him, "You only see one set, because in your most difficult challenges, I carried you." I challenge you to look at the footprints of your life. Look back in the sand of your experience. And in your most difficult times, you have seen only one set of prints, but if you look closely at those prints, they're bigger than everyone's. They're bigger than yours. And they've got a dot in the center. There's a scar in those shoes that you can't fill. Where the sacrificed Christ carried you on nail-scarred feet, and he held you in nail-scarred hands. And in your most difficult moments, when you cried out, "Ichabod," he whispered in your ear, "Emmanuel." Father in heaven, we have tried to exist without calling you. And in the midst of our travail, every time we cried out, "Ichabod," we assumed because we made mistakes, we couldn't get to you anymore. We assumed because we have failures in our lives, you wouldn't answer our prayers anymore. We assumed because we dropped the ball a few times, you wouldn't use us anymore, and you kept on walking through our failures. You kept on carrying us through our mistakes. And then you show up in Matthew and whisper, Emmanuel, God's still with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful to know that you're still with us. It's like swimming lessons. We jump off the edge and you're standing with us when we jump off and we start kicking and we start stroking. We get to the middle of the pool and we cry out, Ichabod, God, where are you? And you just keep telling us, keep on kicking, keep on stroking. We get further out into deep water and we cry out, Ichabod, God, where are you? And just when we touch the other side, you're standing there to pull us out because you never left. God, some of us are drowning today. We came to church and we said, Ichabod, the glory has departed. And Matthew said, Emmanuel, God's still with you. That Jesus is still walking with you. He left you a comforter so that you'd never be alone. He says, God with us. And Lord, some of us in ministry have seen one failed attempt after another because we tried to do things without really calling on you. We relied on our own strength, and every time we put together a program, we cried out, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Lord, sometimes even as a church, we assume the glory years are over, but I believe that we're just at the beginning of some of the greatest moments of our life. We cried out, Ichabod, the church will never be the same, and today you're whispering, Emmanuel, I never left. God, encourage every person who is failing to allow you to touch them. Turn their Ichabods into Emmanuels so that they can declare, God is with me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.